Evening, everyone. We've been having a wonderful time together celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is such good news. And the question that we ask is, why is it such good news? I think we all over here tonight know the answer. It has made our salvation possible. It has made the forgiveness of our sins a reality to all who will believe and come to Christ in humble repentance. And it guarantees us the resurrection of our own lives to eternal life. Now, tonight I want to look at the story of Peter's denial of Jesus and his restoration, because it gives us insight into God's amazing grace, and that is what we want to be considering tonight. We're looking at Luke chapter 22, reading it from the NIV, and then I just want to read from verse 31 to 34, and then from verse 54 down to 61. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. And then if we go over to verse 54, then seizing him, that's Jesus, they led him away and they took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and she said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I do not know him, he said. A little bit later, someone else saw him and he said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Jesus, as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Well, may the Lord bless that word to us as we look at it tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we just think of this Easter time, so many thoughts come into our minds. Lord, we are reminded of the great sacrifice of your dear Son that was made on our behalf. We've been reminded, Lord, of the pain and the anguish and the suffering that it cost you to send your Son Jesus to earth to redeem us. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us understand your love, this love so amazing, so divine, that you have for your people. And, Lord, will you help us then to repent of all of our own sins and shortcomings, and that we might commit our lives in grateful, willing service and love to you. Will you speak to us tonight through your word? Convict us of our own sins and righteousness and judgment. Will you help us by your Spirit's enabling to be faithful servants that bring glory to your name? And so we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34, Peter's denial of Jesus. And then from verse 54 to 62, we see his restoration. The Lord had spent many hours instructing the disciples. And the night of the Last Supper, what stands out from this particular night is that for God to actually accomplish his purpose, he has to triumph over all evil that had been brought about by Satan coming into this world. Here in Luke's Gospel, we find the story so far has been trouble confronting our Lord Jesus. Trouble in the upper room, trouble from Judas, who Satan had entered into and who would betray him, trouble from the apostles who wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom, trouble from Peter who didn't know his own weakness, and we see trouble, of course, from the hostile world who was against him. God was never responsible for evil, but he uses it to work out his plan and his purpose of redemption. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4 says, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. So we see that evil does not surprise God. And so this brings us into this passage that we're looking at in Luke chapter 22 this evening. Although this text begins with the words, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Satan has turned up before, of course, in our studies of the scriptures. And here from the upper room, in verse 19, it tells us that Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. Only Luke's account mentions that Satan desired to have Peter, that he might sift him as wheat. Satan has a personal interest in Peter because Peter, as you read through the scriptures, discover he was the leader of the disciples. They all looked to Peter for direction. And so what Satan is demanding from God is that he might sift Peter. To sift wheat, you would take a basket and violently shake it up and throw its contents up into the air so that the wind might blow away the chaff and leave the wheat behind. Now, it is in this way it was to determine what real wheat was and what chaff was. So Jesus is warning Peter here that he is going to encounter Satan shaking him and he is going to fall away. And this is in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 17, when he prophesied, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will all be scattered." Zechariah is saying they will all fall away. We must remember here that Satan wanted to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He wanted to keep Jesus from being a substitute as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so he makes every effort to do that. If he can get the disciples to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and to flee, there would be no one to preach, and that would be the end of the whole mission. Satan knew how weak they are. He knows they had been arguing about personal glory. They were filled with self-doubt and self-interest. And Jesus says to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And they all ask the question, "Who is it? Is it I?" So Satan goes after Peter like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In Revelation 12 and verse 10, it tells us that Satan accuses the brethren before the Lord day and night. And so we have an enemy. Satan is relentless in his appealing to God to turn against his own. One would think that God would have just said to Satan, "You can't touch them." Satan wants to sift Peter as wheat, and God simply allows him to do it. We have seen this before, where Satan can only operate within the limitations that God will allow. If we go back to the book of Job, we see the same thing there. God says to Satan concerning Job, "You can do what you want to do with Job, but you cannot take his life." And so verse 32 brings us this great statement where Jesus says, "Peter, but I have prayed for you, Simon, your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, then strengthen your brothers." You see, Jesus is our high priest. He's interceding on Peter's behalf. The fact is, left to ourselves, we would simply fail. But if you are a child of God and you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith won't fail. Because we've got a high priest who is in heaven, who is interceding on our behalf. And so this is such an incredible comfort to each and every one of us that are here tonight. What does Romans chapter 8 tell us? It says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Or verse 33, which says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Christ has paid in full the penalty for our sins. And so then, what can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Satan wants Peter and the other disciples for himself and for the kingdom, for his kingdom. But the amazing thing is we see that he cannot have them because Christ has prayed for them. What did Jesus say to John in John 16 and verse 33? He said, "I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In the world you certainly will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world." And in John 17, we have this direct prayer for his disciples. In verse 1 he says, after Jesus said this, he looked up towards heaven and he prayed. And he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. So this whole passage is the reality of their faith given to them by God. We're reminded of this. It's God who gives us faith. God is the one who redeems us. God is the one who saves us through the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is saying to God, they believe who I am and who you are. His prayer is that God would keep them from the evil one. So Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And so this is a testimony, isn't it, in Jude 24. It says, we're to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to present us to God as we are, without any blemish or sin. The fact is, Satan will be defeated. So we ask the question, why would God even allow all of this to take place? Luke 22 and 32 gives us the answer. Because Jesus says to Peter, when you have turned back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. So God puts each and every one of us through trials and difficulties. And what for what purpose? It's so that we can strengthen our brothers. Here we see triumph over trouble. God will allow Satan to do whatever he wants to do, so within the limits that God puts upon him, so that when Peter comes out of this triumphantly, he will be able to then be able to strengthen his brothers, to encourage them. And this is what the tests that we go through in life are all about. Satan had been after Peter, and Jesus had changed his name to Peter from Simon. But we see he only refers to him as Peter once in this particular text. He always called him Simon. And the reason why that is that Peter was still acting like Simon, acting like his old self with all of his old weaknesses. In verse 33, we see Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Peter was always overconfident. He was saying, with you here, Lord, at my side, then I can do anything. And a little while later, when the armed forces arrived, Peter grabbed a sword. He started to attack the servant of the priest, the high priest Malchus. He probably aimed at his throat, but he missed and he cut off his ear. As long as Jesus was with him, Peter felt absolutely safe. He thought that he was invincible. Often when we are brand new Christians, I can remember in my own life, I think I stepped out where angels fear to tread. And Peter was a bit like that. But here we are. Here he is, full of bravado. If Jesus is with me, he was happy to pick up a sword knowing that the Lord would bail him out. But when Jesus was arrested, it became a very different story. And Jesus knew that he knew all about Peter. In verse 34, Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. Excuse me. This is the only time Jesus calls him Peter. I'm sure Jesus knew that this trial that he was going to be put through would make him into the rock and not this impetuous person that he really was. The story of Peter reveals his weakness, but it also reveals to us Christ's amazing strength. It's Peter's greatest moment of failure, but it is Christ's greatest moment of love for Peter. Peter's story is, you could say, it's our story as well. Most of us here, I think, who have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we know what it is to stumble. We understand what it is to fall, to be overcome by temptation and difficulties and pressures of life. We can understand Peter's devastation and his disappointment in himself. It's a humbling story, but a theme that we get at its end is a story of hope and a story of victory. It's a story of restoration. But what is the lessons that we learn from this story? It's the lesson, I believe, of the danger of spiritual overconfidence. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. When we read the account in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and John chapter 18, we will discover that Jesus' trial took place in the courtyard of the high priest. In Luke 22, verse 54, it begins with, "They seized Jesus and they led him away." And the first stop was the house of Annas, where they attempt to come up with an indictment for some trumped-up crime, some trumped-up charge that Jesus had supposedly committed to justify their execution, and yet they found absolutely nothing that they could pin on him. And so following this, there was a trial before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin, and all of these trials took place in the night. And finally, we find that after dawn, a third trial during the daylight, which was the only time a trial was legal in Jewish law. This was to legitimize their trumped-up charges to make it look legal. In between these first two trials, we see this is where Peter denied Jesus. While Jesus was being tried, Peter's failure is taking place. At the same time, you have Peter in front of his enemies collapsing. We find that we have Jesus in front of his enemies standing bold and courageous, unmoved by what was taking place. Which reminds us of Matthew's account in chapter 26 and verse 40 of Jesus' time in the garden when he found the disciples sleeping instead of praying. And Jesus says in verse 40, "Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. In verse 41, he said, 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' The lesson is Peter boasted too much and he prayed too little. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 50, Peter struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And that looked like a courageous act from Peter, trying to prove to the Lord Jesus Christ that he had actually meant what he said. Encouraged by Christ's display of miraculous power when the mob came to arrest him and Jesus Christ's presence knocked them all to the ground, Peter saw this as an opportunity to prove his loyalty to the Lord Jesus and to show that he was actually willing to die for the Messiah. But Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18 reminds us that pride goes before destruction, or goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we go from impulsive confidence to Peter's imploded ego. In verse 54, when they seize Jesus, leading him away to the high priest, Peter follows at a distance. When you piece these trials of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, all of them throw light on what took place at those trials. In John 18, they go to Annas first. He couldn't come up with anything, and he sends Jesus to Caiaphas across the courtyard, meeting with the Sanhedrin to come up with an indictment. And it was during these two trials that the maid, who probably let Peter in at the front door, she recognized him. In verse 56, Luke says, "A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.'" She pulled the trigger that shot Peter's self-confidence. In verse 57, but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. That was an outright denial. Peter was caught off guard. And it's so easy for us as well to be caught off guard. When an insignificant servant girl fires the shot at him, when he least expected it, what happened to Peter? He fell to the ground. Peter is far from the Lord at this point, and there's not going to be any miracles that night to deliver him. Left to his own, we see that Peter was a total failure. He may have thought that he was ready, but in fact he wasn't. The unexpected brought him down completely, and the denial was before everyone. In verse 58, it tells us someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. In Mark 14 and verse 30, Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you the truth." Jesus answered, "Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. Peter was scared. He was guilty, pained, And he leaves this flickering fire, hoping that he could just simply disappear down this long passage towards the gate down there in the shadows. And then on the way down, he was confronted again. And so we see in this whole thing, it was mounting with many accusers. In verse 59, later another challenges him. And it says, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Matthew says in chapter 26, in verse 72, he denied it again with an oath. John 18:25 tells who the man was who accused him. He was a relative of Malchus, the man Peter had cut off his ear. And Peter's response was even more heated. All Jesus had said to Peter now came back, and it is coming true. In verse 60, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed the second time. You can imagine what went through his mind. Peter's overconfidence was unable to give him the strength to meet this temptation, this challenge, this difficulty. He had boasted too much, prayed too little, and acted too fast, and followed too far off. Then the most compelling sentence is in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Think of Revelation chapter 1, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ with laser-like eyes that penetrate to the very soul of a person's being. When Jesus' trial ended before Caiaphas, and he was coming back looking across that courtyard, straight at Peter, his face battered, his eyes perhaps swollen, and looking at Peter with sadness and love at the same time. It is certainly a very lonely experience for the Lord Jesus, because the Bible says that no man stood with him. But what about Peter? The pain must have been shattering as their eyes met on that particular occasion. In verse 61, Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. In verse 62, it says that he went outside and he wept bitterly. There are the important lessons left for us to ponder. You see, the self-confidence, warm feelings of affection towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter thought that these things were enough for him to be able to handle anything. That is what led to his failure. I think the Lord speaks to each and every one of us just as he did to Peter. How many times, when the Lord speaks to our own hearts, don't we just turn a deaf ear? His rejection of reproof, his ignoring God's voice, his lack of prayerfulness, he had forgotten the Lord Jesus Christ's warning, which led to his reaction. Taking out a sword, he set his own course. And as he wound up afar off, sitting with the enemies of God, he underestimated the power of evil. And this was the darkest hour for Peter. Now, to end this gloomy picture, how can one come out of such a lost estate? Peter now remembered what the Lord had said to him, and he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, over the years, I've seen people, when they've come to real, true repentance, I've seen men fall down on their knees and weep before God when we suddenly realize how we have offended him. Peter realized his sin, realized the horror of what he had actually done, and he faces the corruption of his own heart, feels the pain that he had caused the Lord, and he cries out for pardon and forgiveness. Satan would want to bring a man to despair and plunge him into hell, as he did with Judas. But the Lord brings a man to despair so that he cries out for mercy and for repentance, and God can restore him. And through that, he finds forgiveness, and you can find heaven and eternal life in Christ's presence forever. Our text here in Luke is not the end of the story. In John chapter 21, it gives us the end of the story. After Jesus' resurrection, we see that Jesus once again met his disciples in Galilee. In verse 15, when he had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? I think that's the question he asks you and me. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. In verse 16, again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. How many times did Jesus give him the opportunity to say that he loved him? Three times. One for each denial. And then we see the Lord restored him to the ministry. If God didn't use fallen men, failing people, he wouldn't use anyone. But we can remember tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he prayed for Peter in verse 32, that his faith would not fail. And in the end, we see that Peter was restored, not because of any brave thing that Peter did, but because God loved him. God had called him. And the way to hope and forgiveness is through genuine repentance. And what kind of faith did he receive? He received a faith that did not fail. And so tonight, as we think about these things, this brings you and I hope, doesn't it? Gives us assurance. If we humbly come in repentance before God and call upon him for mercy, he hears us and he restores us to himself. Sometimes you and I might wonder how the Lord can certainly love us. Like Peter, we also stumble, we also fall, but it's wonderful to know God's grace, that it is always there to pick us up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so tonight, when we think of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what a Savior, what a great God we have. And so we need to ponder these things and bear them, go through them in our own hearts, in our minds, examine our own lives before him, and wonder if perhaps there are times when we just turn a deaf ear to his voice speaking to us. And so as we think of this, let's close now our service tonight with our last hymn, which is The Lord is King, hymn number 166.